7. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, from the ancients, passed down from one generation to the other, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Here's the second in a series of six statements that our Savior said. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Now, I was talking to Bruce the other day, Bruce Crabtree, and we was talking about this and asking him how he dealt with this particular message of adultery. And we began to talk about it. And I said, you know, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I remember when I first went and bought my first Bible as an adult. Thought, you know, it's time for me to straighten up and live right, do better, you know, get my life straightened out and start living good and being a good husband, good father, and all those kind of things. So I bought me a Bible. Started reading on Sermon on the Mount, and the first thing I realized, there's no way in the world I could live a life like this. I could not live this kind of life. I couldn't do it. When I read it, I seen my utter and absolute impotence and inability to be anything at all like this says here on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Where in the world am I going? I'm meek by nature. You? Poor in spirit, mourning, hungering and thirsting after, I hunger and thirst after a lot of things, but righteousness wasn't one of them. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. No, these are things that, and then when you get down here and start talking about the sin, that you could commit murder with thoughts, that you can kill a man in your mind. And God can see that. He regarded as if you had actually done the deed.
That's right.
And then you get down to adultery. And that you can commit adultery with a look. And I began to think, oh my soul, what? How in the world could anybody face this and say, well, I lived a good life and I lived according to the Sermon on the Mount. If we'd been able to live the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord would have said, you have heard, but I'm telling you. Oh my, look what it is. Let me try to deal with this just a little bit here. And it says there in verse 27. And you know, again, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way in the world that as you view these things, you see just how poor in spirit you are. And you began to be meek and you began to submit yourself. You begin to humble yourself before God because you see your utter inability. You see your sinfulness. You see your uncleanness. That's what I see. I don't know what you see, but that's what I see. That's what I see when I read these things. And then when he talked about these scribes and Pharisees having this righteousness, which is strictly outward, he said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, because theirs is based on thou shalt not, but I say unto you. They didn't, but this is what I tell you to do. They gave all the negatives. He said, I'm going to give you the positive, what it takes. They say, if you don't do certain things, you'll be okay. I'm telling you not only not to do those things, but this is what you must do. And so he shows us what righteousness, where we had not in no way in the world under God's holy Son ever be able to attain a righteousness by our deeds and acts.
Amen.
In this world when we view these things. Who in the world has not ever been angry with a brother without a cause? Who has not ever offended somebody? Called them a fool or a vain idiot or something like that. We've all done that. But our Lord said here in verse 27, "You have heard it said by them of old time." And when he says by them of old time, this is they pass it down from one rabbi to another. And of course, that's what the law says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You can find that in Exodus. You want to find the Ten Commandments? You can find them in Exodus chapter 20. You can find them there, all of them. So these, again, the scribes and Pharisees had reduced this adultery just to the letter. Just to the letter. The actual act of adultery. Not what causes the adultery. Not what leads to the adultery. So they figured that if they never actually had relations with a woman outside the marriage bed, that they had never committed adultery. That they had never actually, they were guiltless. And they could tell everybody else that they were guiltless. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I say unto you," in verse 27, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, to desire her, to want her, to covet her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And my subject tonight is, I called it right eye sins and right hand sins. And so here we are. "But I say unto you, thou shalt not covet." Look, let me show you something over here in Exodus 20:17. Look in Exodus chapter 20. This is, you know, they just saw the letter of the law. They didn't see the spirituality of it. And that's what Paul found out. He found out the spirituality of the law when it says, "Thou shalt not covet." And he found out that he was coveting. And that's what this here business of committing adultery in your heart is. It's coveting. Look at in Exodus 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. And our Lord, and He'll make these statements, and then He'll come down and He'll show you what they mean. Verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Don't desire anything that belongs to anybody else. That covers everything.
Yes, sir.
Everything. And so we're brought back again to this business of sin being a heart issue. A heart issue. God puts up a sign and says, "Thou shalt not." Man, the minute you tell him he shall not, the first thing he's got to do says, "I will." Man covets. He desires what isn't his. What someone else has. You put up a no trespass sign. Well, we didn't see that sign. So sin is so subtle. So subtle. And I'm telling you, beloved, when we read things like this and we see things like this, we see that their sin is exceeding sinful. When it's just with something you've done with your eye and your heart, and how exceeding sinful sin is, that all you got to do, and God says don't, and we do. God says don't covet. Don't desire. Don't have an evil desire. Don't have something. Don't ever get hungry and thirsty after something that ain't yours. You see somebody else, don't want somebody else's wife. Don't need nobody else's wife. And yet, beloved, that's what our Lord said. In your heart, if you do that, you've committed adultery with her. And women do the same thing. And so we see how exceeding sinful sin is here. And I tell you, that's something most folks don't know anything about. That we commit sins with our eyes. We commit sins with our minds. We commit sins with our thoughts. We commit sins with our intent, with nobody ever. We commit sins of the most worst kind. You ever had anything get in your mind and you say, "Oh my soul," and then all of a sudden at the most inopportune time, it'll intrude into your mind. The most abominable things that ever was. Things will get in your brain and you'll say, "Oh my, how did it get there?" You saw something and it gets in your brain. And at the most inopportune time, that is, when you're praying, when you're sitting in a service, reading your Bible, And oh, when the law is reduced to just outward acts, it's easy to say, well, I didn't do that. But oh, beloved, listen, the exceeding sinfulness of sin here is made known unto us. He said with you, if your eye offends you, if you let your eyes fall on things it shouldn't fall on, look at things it shouldn't look at. You know, we present things to our eyes, and we'll say, oh, I shouldn't look at that. But we'll look at it, and it gets in you. He said, if that eye, don't use your eye to look at things, to see things, to desire, because with that eye, that's how things come into your mind. That's how it comes into your mind, by looking. And oh, it's better to get rid of that eye. And he don't mean literally take it out. What he's meaning is that mortify it, make it dead. Just say, I'm not going to let my body, I'm not going to let my eye destroy my life with Christ. And oh, there's no understanding of the gospel without knowing what sin is. That's why folks can read these things here and feel pretty good about themselves. But oh my, how exceeding sinful sin is here. With I shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look, oh my, there's no understanding of the gospel without knowing what is sin is. How do we explain our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world?
That's right.
How do we explain who Jesus Christ was? How do we explain His living in this world without sin, despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief? How do we explain Him dying on a cross when He had no sin of His own, without sin, without the exceeding sinfulness of sin in us? What if God judged us according to this Sermon on the Mount without the death of Christ, without the blood of Christ, without the sacrifice of Christ? I see the sinfulness of my own heart when I read these things. My inability. Oh my. See, God will not endure sin. It must be punished. And the gospel is supposed to be good news. And the only people it's good news to is people who are sinners. I mean, know what sin is. Experience sin. That can read the Sermon on the Mountain. See that I have not kept that. See that I failed in the law. See that my heart's deceitful above everything. Huh? And oh, there's no true evangelism. No true evangelism. I mean, beloved, without knowing the truth about sin. You cannot preach to men without knowing what sin is. You can't tell them all they need to do is accept Jesus, because that won't do them any good. Everybody under the sun's already accepted Him, but they changed them any. You've got a superficial message. It produces superficial context. They tell people how to live a victorious life. Live life with a capital L. But oh my, you can't live until you got life, and you can't have life until you're dead, and you don't know you're dead until God comes and makes you know you sinned.
Amen.
No sense trying to get somebody to come to Jesus, because they can't come, they won't come. They don't need Him until they're sinners. When I read these things, thou shalt not commit adultery, but if you look, and thou shalt not kill, and I say, if you've been angry with your brother, I say, oh my soul, God, oh how sinful we are, how sinful we must be, that it takes our hearts, and you must expose our hearts to ourselves, or we'd go to hell just like, oh, it'd be awful. You don't see yourself like that when you read these things. Huh? Don't kill. Man, we'll grit our teeth at somebody. We'll get hatred. Somebody said, I told Mary the other day, heard somebody say, oh, I hate that. I said, see how we use that language? Hate and love. Hate and love. To hate somebody. And that's what He says, to look. And oh, you look with your eyes. And we'll look with our eyes, and then we'll get this stuff in our brain. We'll get this stuff in our mind. We'll get it in our imagination. Watching things, seeing things. And that's what He says, put a blinder over it. You know, pluck that eye out. And oh my, that's why These fellas out here trying to win people to Jesus, and they don't have a clue what sin is. What they get? If you're going to come to Christ and be saved, where are you going to be saved from? Where are you going to be saved to? Huh? And all without knowledge of sin, without understanding what sin is, there's no concept of true holiness. Holiness will be something that you do. And you certainly won't understand the holiness of God. You won't understand God's holiness. Oh, no, no, no. Without sin, without a knowledge of sin, you'll never understand how holy God is. You notice it says on the book, it says Holy Bible. They're called holy angels. Holy Word, Holy God, the Holy Ghost. Everything about God is holy. They cried, holy, holy, holy. And yet folks just address Him as the old man. We're going to get it straightened out. The fellow upstairs. Oh, God's got a sense of humor. Make ridiculous statements like that. Oh, they don't have a clue. If you don't, you'll talk about God like that if you don't know what sin is. You'll refer to Him in the most ungodly, unholy, unreverential way if you don't know what sin is. And if you don't know what sin is, you'll think holiness is something you can do that you can attain.
That's right.
And oh, if there's no true knowledge of sin, there'll be no appreciation. Without knowing what sin is, you'll be no true knowledge of what the love of God is. You'll never appreciate the love of God. You'll never understand the love of God. You'll never embrace the love of God. You'll never understand what the love of God is if you don't realize what sin is. First thing you'll understand is God loves righteousness. And He hates iniquity. And there's no way in the world you could love God if He didn't first love you. And there's no way in the world you could continue to love God if He did not keep that love going. If He did not flame that love, if He did not work in that love, and did not cause that love to grow. Anybody here disagree with that? Oh, God loves righteousness. God loves holiness. God loves His Son. And when we realize what sin is, and oh my, Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Fellow look at that and say, I ain't kill nobody. I ain't kill nobody. I ain't never slept with nobody besides my wife. So I'm pretty good shape. God says, you don't know nothing. They've been lying to you ever since you was a baby. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth now. That your problem is in your heart. Your problem is in your nature. Your problem is not in what you don't do. Your problem is the fact that you can't do what you know is what's right to do. Amen. And you can't keep from doing what's wrong. Amen. That's why Paul said, would I do that I wouldn't? It's not I, but it's sin that dwells in me. Huh? And all beloved, we love God. And I tell you, when we realize what sin is and realize the love of God and have a knowledge of, we love God for who He is. For who He is. Not what we want Him to be, not what we think He should be, not like we'd hope He would be. But who He is, holy, immutable, sovereign, righteous. Oh, and we bless Him. We would not change Him for 10,000 worlds like this. And there's no use talking about salvation from sin till we know what sin is. And one of the blessings of the covenant you see in Ezekiel 36 is that I shall make you loathe yourselves for the evil that you've done. Now, you know, sins, and that's what we're talking about here, talking about sins. I say unto you, they say, and I say unto you, they say, I say unto you, they say, I say unto you. And that's what we're talking about. Christ saying, they said, this is what sin is, and said, I'm telling you what sin is. And you know what? Sins are just the symptoms of the disease. When you go to the doctor, the first thing you want to know, what symptoms do you have? What's your symptoms? How do you feel? They'll check your breathing, want to know your symptoms, test your blood. And a lot of different people have a lot of different symptoms for a lot of different diseases. But the symptoms are not the disease. And they follow the symptoms to find out what the disease is. Sins are the symptoms. Disease is sin itself. Uh-huh. And fellas are always wanting to think that they can cure the symptoms if they'll deal something with a symptom. But it's the disease that has to be cured. And you know, people say, well, boy, we can't help it. God made man perfect. The scripture said God made man upright. And you know what he did? He sought out many inventions. He sought out many inventions. And all beloved, sin so invaded him that had not God. And that's what he said here. But I say unto you, you know, sin is so subtle and so deceiving that men and women can commit sin with their mind, their imagination, and enjoy it. Get it and revel in it. Wall it around in their brain. And they'll say, nobody will ever know. But God knows. And people say, well, it's just my nature. I can't help it. Don't use your nature as an excuse to dishonor God. Don't use your nature. But look what he says in verse 29. And he's talking about what you look at, see. And if your right eye offend you, cause thee to offend, cause you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. You know what he's talking about here says, you know, if you look on a woman, he said, if you've got trouble with your eye, you want to look at things and use your eye that God blessed you to see things with. God blessed you to have eyesight with. And if you want to use that eye that God gave you, this good, wonderful, blessed member of your body, if you want to use that, go looking at things that you ought not look at, see things you ought not see. He said, if that's to look, to lust, pluck it out. What he means by that is mortify it. What he means by that, to make it dead. Make it dead. Oh my. Let me show you something over in Job 31. You know, this is something Mary and I have already, we've been doing this for years. She'll know something if she thinks it's going to hurt me or bother me. She won't tell me. And if I know something I think going to bother her, I won't tell her. Ain't no sense both of us being bothered. And that's the way it is, you know. And what it is, knowing things about things, you know, there's things that I don't want to know. For somebody say, did you know this? And I say, no, I'd rather not know it. Don't want to know it. Don't tell me. And well, I have to deal with, I got enough to deal with, and not just with me, and things that people have real needs about. And you don't want to think evil. You don't want to think bad. You don't want to think wrong. But oh my, look what Job said here in Job 31:1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant. I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Huh? To give us these eyes, to use them to view the worst things. You know what David did? He was standing up there on the roof of his house and he looked down. There's Bathsheba down there. And you know how that, with that right eye, he looked down there and he saw that woman. And what did he do? Next verse says that with his, back over here in our text. What did he do? And if your right hand offend you, cut it off. He took his hand and took another man's wife. The eye is what caused him to want her. The look's what caused him to want her. The adultery was in his heart. But he began to look, said, I'm going to take her. So he looked, and then his hand reached and got her. But it started with a look. Started with a look. And oh, my soul. I wish, sometimes you wish you just, you know, now you're still on the Pharisees walking around with blinders over their eyes. But that, you know, a blind man, can still lust.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And this is what gets me. You know what? Janet Dishman can tell you this, and them folks up in, at where Joe Terrell's at. They got this Netherland Reformed and this Wesleyan Holiness and that. And the women won't wear less than 3/4 sleeves. You know, and they wear all these long clothes and all that because they don't want to make men lust after them. Listen, that's the dumbest thing in the world. They don't understand that. You know, it's with the eyes, with the mind.
Yes, sir.
And that's why he said, you know, he went to looking. And that's why he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. Just leave it alone. Huh? Look, the first you look and then you start taking. God gave us these instruments. He gave us the eye, the hand, and the foot. And sin has so perverted us that we turn that which is good into our enemies. To be enemies. That you know, we got a traitor in the castle and we'll even ourselves open the door and let him in. Won't we? I don't know if you all ever done that, but you know you got an enemy inside of you. And when he comes walking up and pecking on the door, if he catches you at the right time, you'll open the door and say, come on in. Let him in. And look what the apostle said over here in Romans 7. Just a moment. Let me show you this. Oh my. Paul said here in verse 12, Romans 7. Wherefore the law is holy. And the commandment holy. And the commandment's just. God never gave us anything unjust. And it's good. It reveals the holiness of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God. If we all lived according to this law, and it was in our hearts, and it was in our minds, and it was in our wills, and that's why we look forward to the day when we'll have that new heart. We'll have that new will. We'll have everything when we won't have to deal with this old flesh anymore. Then watch what he says. Was that which is good made death unto me? No. No. But sin did. Sin did. That might appear sin. Sin worked death in me by that which is good. You know the law, which is good and holy, it tells us what not to do. And so what we do is when we look at that law, the law is good, but that which is good, beloved, causes us to sin. Death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment, what's this, might become exceeding sinful.
That's right.
The law says don't, but when we see that don't, what do we do? It starts us thinking about the very thing that tells us not to do. When it tells you not to do something, the very thing it tells you, you walk out of your house and say, kids, don't go in my bedroom. Just try this one of these days. Just to experiment. You leave your kids at home, they've never thought about your bedroom, but say, don't go in my bedroom. You won't be out of the house. They'll be in your bedroom, going through your drawer, going through your dressing drawers, going through your closet. Say, wonder why in the world they want to stay out of the bedroom. That must be something in here they don't want me. That's the way we are. Ain't that right? When we see a no trespassing sign, that's for everybody but us. When we say don't do that, that's for everybody but us. And it starts us thinking about that very thing. It's like that fruit in the Garden of Eden. It was there. It was there. And she began to look at that after Satan became to her and said, boy, that'll make me smart. That'll make me wise. And not only that, but it's good for food. And it'll make me see things I ain't never seen before. And boy, she done that. And sure enough, what the scripture says, And their eyes were opened. And what was the first thing they saw? That they were naked. Don't you know that they said, "Oh my soul, why did I ever look on that?" And that's what he says here. Take and pluck it out. Cut it off. And maybe I'll deal with that, you know, after Todd leaves on this here mortifying sin. What it means to make dead sin and to mortify the deeds. Let me show you in Romans. I think it's in Romans 8, I believe. I don't know for sure, but let's just look at it just for a moment. Just say just a minute. Say a thing or two about this mortifying sin. He says in verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." You live according to your fallen nature. Live according to what you are by nature. You're going to die. You're going to die without God. So don't make provision for the flesh. It says in one place, make no provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision for it. They answer the flesh mind to think, but if you through the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that word mortify means to kill them. To make them dead. And that's what he's saying. It's better to enter into life with one eye. It's better to enter into life with one arm than it is into hell with both eyes and both hands. And oh, beloved, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't part with sin? Who wouldn't part with what they look at? Who wouldn't part with sin? Who wouldn't mortify the deeds of this body? Who wouldn't cut off their right arm? Who wouldn't want to? Who would want to perish if they can put sin away? And for Christ's sake, we don't want to miss Christ and His salvation. And that's why David said, "Keep me back from presumptuous sins." And that's sins that we think, you know, it's just part of my nature and I can't help it. I presume that I'd commit this sin because I'm saved by grace. And then you go on with that sin. That sin leads to another sin, another sin, another sin. And that's what he says to make dead the sin. Mortify the deeds of the body. And I know that don't sound like grace much, but it's the truth anyway. That's what the Bible says. And I'll deal with that real soon. But now let's look at what the lust of the hand, the lust of the eye, ultimately leads to. It has been said in verse 31, Matthew 5. You know, with that look, then take that hand like David did. He looked at Bathsheba and then he took the hand. One sin led to adultery and committing adultery. One limit left to the death of a child, left to the death of the husband, left to David being under the sword all the days of his life. And look what it says here. It hath been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." And that's what David did. That's why he's talking about starting out with lusting after a woman. You'll end up divorced. You'll end up in adultery. And you'll end up causing somebody else to go into adultery. That's just exactly what it says. And our Lord could not make it any plainer than that. Divorce is epidemic. Absolutely, utterly epidemic. It's become easy. It's become cheap. But the moral, the ethical, the scriptural consequences are enormous. You know what they taught there? That if you get tired of your wife, you don't like the way she cleans the house. You don't like the way she deals with things. You don't like the way she cooks. You don't like the way this, that, or the other. The way she talks or something. Said all you got to do is just write out a bill of divorcement, hand it in, and she's gone. That's what they taught. But he said, "I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this. The only way you can ever put away your wife and do it in God's sight is to catch her with another man. And if you do that, you can. But if you do, if get rid of a woman for any other reason, get rid of a man for any other reason for that, that woman that's divorced, the next time she gets married, she's not. That's not her husband. I don't know how. I've got a couple of friends that they always introduce their wives, and I say that's that woman they're living with. I just don't believe that's their wives. You say that's not right. I know it. That's what the scripture says. I know a couple people in that shape, and they know that's what he's saying here. You know, when you had a wife back there, and you decided you didn't want to live with her anymore, you decided you didn't love her anymore, you decided that she wasn't the one to suit you anymore, so you got rid of her, and you took you another woman, and you're in adultery, and she's in adultery. Ain't that what our master's teaching right here? And this is the law that causes divorce. Grace is what makes marriages. I read an article today by Clay Curtis. Let me give it to you right quick. Let me see what. Clay was talking about marriage and how you know that a woman married to the law. And the law goes through and he puts on his white glove and he goes through the house and he starts, that's dirty. That's nasty. That food ain't no count. Just makes life miserable for her. Just strict. Well, that old husband died. Where did he die at? He died in Christ. She's married to another. He ain't got no white glove. And that's what law does. It makes you put on the white glove. And you start inspecting everything about your wife or your husband. Next thing you know, they're not satisfied. You're not satisfied with them. You got somebody else. And that's somebody. That's why our Lord said, well, go call your husband. Oh, he's not my husband. He's not my husband. I've had five of them, but the one I've got now ain't the right one. The only way she could have had five husbands was for him to die, according to the scriptures. So now you see what I mean about feeling your powerlessness, your inability, the deceitfulness of sin, the impotence against it. How in the world can we be clean in light of these kind of things? How can we be clean? How can we be saved?
Yes, sir.
How in the world can we face things like this with these eyes and these hands and this heart and these thoughts and these feelings and this subtlety of sin and this exceedings. How can we be clean? Huh? How can we be saved from this awful heart? There's only one way. Our Lord Jesus Christ, bless His holy name, His power gives us a new heart. His power of His blood cleanses us from all sins. His power put away all of our sin. And oh, bless His holy name. We can come honest. And that's why I can preach like this. And you can listen like this. Because we know what we are in God's sight. And there's no sense pretending anything else.
Amen.
Come in here and act like we all got wings of angels on our backs. Oh no, God help us. And when we read these things, that's what I see. I see how desperately I need saving. I see how desperately I need God to work in my life. I see how desperately I need to get up every day and say, oh God, take my life and do with it what you want. Please don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my flesh. Don't leave me to my works. Don't leave me to my mind. Don't leave me to my own imagination. Thank God there's power in the blood. Our Father, in the precious name of Christ our Lord, thank You for Your Word. And oh Father, we face these things, we look at these things, and we see and we cast ourselves on You again. Lord, Your Word drives us to You. Drives us to You and Your power and Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, Your cleansing, Your forgiveness, Your righteousness, Your merit, Your work, Your worth. For we see we have none of our own. And, oh Lord, we bless You for this great, 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 great salvation that you've given us in Christ. God, save you people in this place. Bring glory to yourself through us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.